These recordings of Rabbi Isaac Bernstein are provided courtesy of Congregation Ner Yisrael in London, where they were originally delivered.
But on a brief visit and having had an opportunity of speaking with Rabbonim and colleagues of many years standing, and of course so many of my colleagues there are still reminiscing about the Godol Hador of Yoshe Ber Soloveitchik Zatzal, who passed away only some months ago. And the reminiscences, of course, stories and anecdotes. Maybe to begin with one little anecdote before we get into the shiur proper. The Rav used to live in Boston and came into New York during the middle of the week to give his shiurim and then returned out of Shabbos to Boston. And early on, he dormed in the yeshiva building next to the students. And of course, not all students are quiet during the late hours of the evening and the early hours of the morning. And in fact, on one particular occasion, they were very rowdy. And as they were carousing, as they say, a knock on the door, and the bocher answers the door. And there is the Rav in his pajamas and dressing gown. And he says to the bocherim, "It is 2 o'clock in the morning. Do you not know that there are some people who are trying to learn?" So we'll begin with the very opening words of the parsha, Vayishma Yitro. And Yitro heard. And Rashi indicates that there are particular events that are being referred to. And therefore Rashi asks, Ma Shemua Shoma Uvo, what was the news which impelled him to come? And Rashi answers, Kiryas Yamsuf Umilchemes Amolek, the parting of the Red Sea and the war against Amalek. Now, as we know, Rashi comes to interpret the Pshuto Shel Mikro, the simple interpretation of the Pasuk. And even when he brings Chazal, it is always in order to resolve the phrase or word Al Pi Pshuto Shel Mikro. So our first task this evening is to discover where Rashi sees in Pshuto Shel Mikro that the events that are being referred to in these opening words are none other than Kriyat Yamsuf Umelchemes Amalek. And what I would like to draw your attention to is an answer to this particular question, how Vayishma Yisro is to be interpreted al Pi Pshuto Shel Mikro as pertaining to Kriyat Yamsuf al Melchemes Amalek, by referring you to the Sephorna. Sephorna has got a very interesting observation on the word Vayishma. And the Sephorna says as follows. Hine Hashemiyah. Whenever it says in the Torah that someone has heard, Te Omer, that is usually a word, a verb which is used, Al Hadovor Habilti Hove Basman Hamesupor. It is a word which refers to hearing at this moment in time an event which has already taken place in the past. You might be tempted to translate the word Vayishma, and he hears something which might very well be going on at the moment, says the Sephorna. No. Vayishma is a phrase, a word used in order to refer to hearing about something which has already taken place in the past. Ki omna al hadover hahove, because if it is in regards to an event which is current, os tipol re'iya lorochok velakoro, then the verb used in Tanakh will be vayar, and he saw. That is a verb which you use in order to speak about becoming aware of an event which is current, larochok velakoro, whether the event is taking place within your ambit or even if it is taking place elsewhere. And I bring proof, says the Sephorna. Ki inyan, vayar Yaakov ki yesh shever bimitzrayim. And Yaakov saw that there was food in Egypt. And nobody can see that far. What it means is, vayar is being used as a verb describing becoming aware of a situation which is current. Or, Vayar Bolok Ben Shippor, pain. We are speaking about a situation where it is obviously impossible for Bullock to see because he is here and the events taking place are elsewhere. Again, says the Sephora, it confirms my thesis that everyone wants to describe becoming aware of an event which is current. The verb used is vayar, or v'ra'u kol hameyores kishem hashem nikro alecha wetzet. So there, having arrived at this most interesting analysis of when you use vayishma and when you use vayar, if that is so, uvihiyos sheyitziyas yisroel yitzayim hoyesa oz dovor hoveh, and since yitziyas mitzrayim, which would be our natural inclination to suggest, is the object of what Yisroel became aware of. But since, says the Sephora, Yitzias Mitzrayim is a process which began with the Eser Matos and which is still ongoing, because Yitzias Mitzrayim is not complete until Matan Torah, until they come into Eretz Yisrael. So therefore it is obvious, says the Sephora, Lefikoch, therefore it is impossible to suggest that Vayishma goes on Yitzias Mitzrayim, therefore it must be referring to events other than Yitzias Mitzrayim itself. Lefikoch Omru Zichronom Lavrocha, that is why Chazal are asking, Ma Shemua Shoma, to the accent, not Ma Shoma. They're highlighting the verb, Ma Shemua Shoma. And the answer is, Shriyas Yamsuf Umelchemes Amalek, Mipenei Sheshtei Eile Kevar Ovru Oz. Because these are two events which are isolated and which have already taken place, and therefore of them it is appropriate to use the words by Yishma Yisra. See, here we see that according to the Sephora, the diuk is from the verb itself, Vayishma. And of course, we will have to say, according to the Sephora, that when the verse concludes, Ki hotzi Hashem es Yisroel mi Mitzrayim, we cannot say that it has to be translated as Ki hotzi, that Hashem had taken, because if it would be Ki hotzi, then that is already the object of what he heard. So therefore, we have to say that the Sephora will translate the words Ki hotzi, as does Rashi, Vechi hotzi. He heard whatever he heard. And as the Sephora has pointed out, it is appropriate to reuse the word Vayishma only in regards to those two events. And furthermore, there are other items which came to his attention. Vechi hotzi Hashem es Yisrael mimitzrayim. Now the interesting thing is that we are being told here, and Rashi adds the word Ma Shemu Hashoma Ubo. Yisro, as we know, at this particular moment in time, has come in order to be Megayah. He comes in order to convert to Judaism. Therefore, we are asking, what are the events which impelled him to come? What really aroused his interest, his enthusiasm, and his excitement? The answer is, Kriyas Yamsuf HaMelchemes HaMolech. So now, and this is where the genius of the Maharal comes into play. The Maharal will now ask a most wonderful question. It would appear, therefore, that the Eser Matros, the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu brought 10 plagues, that left Yisroel cold. Were it for the Eser Matros, he would have stayed in Midian. What made him come? Kriyas Yamsuf Umelchemes Amolek. So therefore, the Gur Aryeh asks the following question. The Yim Tomar, and if you will now ask, the Hashtanami Kosher, all right, now you've discovered Al Pi Pshuto Shel Mikra, that what he heard were these two events, Kriyas Yamsuf and Melchemes Amolek. Or what I have to ask, Lomo Dafke Bishvil Elu Shenayim? Why did he only come as a result of these two miracles? The other 10 left him cold? Says the Maharal, it is a most powerful insight. V'yeish lomar. The answer is, Kichol she'ar hanisim hayu protim. All the miracles which are associated with the Eser Makos, they were limited in scope. They only apply to a specific area in the world, the land of Egypt. Kamo she'omru ha'chartumim. And that is the true meaning of what the astrologers and magicians of Egypt said to Pharaoh. Etzba Elohim hi. B'chol ma'koy Mitzrayim. Why is the word etzba used? Because etzba refers to a small part. Yad refers to the entirety. So therefore, in regards to Mitzrayim, where the plagues pertained only to a limited area, it is only appropriate to use the word etzba lefi shehei makos protim, because they are limited, individualistic, restricted, lo nilkerak Mitzrayim bilavad. And therefore, since they were limited in scope, the appropriate word is to use etzba, for etzba hu chelik min hayod. So therefore, since the plagues, which although they were of a most extraordinary nature, since they are limited to a specific area, if so, the Ein Zeh Hodo'o, that in itself, these plagues of themselves are no confirmation, ki hu yis'aleh godol mikol hu Elohim, that God is greater than all other gods. Why? Ki yodua, because it is well known, says the Maharal, ki ha'ovdim avodah zorah, that even those who worship avodah zorah, gam miyachsim el ha'avodah zorah kochos protios, they believe that whatever gods with a small g that they worship, they attribute to them certain powers of a limited nature. There is a god of fire. Vizeh al hamayim. And there is another god who is a god over the water. Vizeh al dovor zeh. Vizeh al dovor acher. V'ein achas she'omrim oleh or she'hi kelolis. But there is no avodah zorah of which the nations of the ancient world used to say that their avodah zorah is responsible for everything and every place. Lochain, therefore, the Makos Proteus, in those plagues which came to Mitzrayim, lo goram sheyavo yisro lahakir ki hu yisporach godol mikol Elohim. That in itself did not prove to Yisro that it was greater than Lahavdil, the other gods, because all that we can determine from the fact that the plagues were brought is that God has some power in Egypt. But how does it work in France? What's America? All we can say is Egypt, he has some dominion. But that's exactly what the Yovdi Avodah Zorah say. They also say that their gods are not gods over everywhere and everything, but in certain limited situations and places, they have ultimate power. So there was no reason for Yisro, as a result of the Makos, to want to leave behind the god of Midian for what he thought was the god of Egypt. Ad shera'a milchemes Amalek ukriyas yamsu. Oh, Kriyas Yamsuf and Milchemes Amalek, they clinched this particular matter. She Milchemes Amalek Hoyoba Shomayim, because of the time when the Jewish people fought against Amalek, they, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, fought on their behalf in the heavens themselves. Leha'amid HaChama. Look in Rashi at the end of Mishalach. You'll see on the words Ad Bo HaShemesh that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to confuse the Amalekites, who wanted to make some kishuv, and therefore HaKadosh Baruch Hu caused the sun to remain longer in the sky than it would otherwise have done. That's why it says Ad Bo HaShemesh, as Rashi says. When you do something with the sun. Now the sun is not a sun that shines on Egypt. The sun doesn't shine on one particular point in the world. The sun is universal. And for a god to have the ability to make the sun follow his dictates is an indication that we are not dealing with a localized deity. We are dealing with a god who is supreme over the entire world. So therefore, Kriyas Yamsuf, Milchemes Amalek, comes with a new meaning. Namely, that this God who brought the plagues in Mitzrayim is not a God who is limited in his powers, But on the contrary, this God of the Jews has limitless powers, and even the Son, on which the whole world depends, has to bow to his decree. What about Kriyas Yamsuf? V'chein Kriyas Yamsuf hoyo nechshav v'chlal ha'olam. The splitting of the Red Sea is also considered to be a miracle which indicates the limitlessness of the miracles which HaKadosh Baruch Hu can perform and of his dominion. Why? Ki hayom hu yesod hamayim. Because the fundamental source of water is the sea. U'beshvil zeh, for which reason? When the Red Sea was split, kol hamayim nivku'u. All the waters in the world were split. Why? V'haino kisha hayesod nilke, v'haino hayom, nilku imo kol hamayim. Because the ocean, which is the center and source of all water, when it is split, whatever affects that must affect every other place where there is water collected in the world. And I give you a comparison. Dome, kisha halev nilke, nilku imo kol hoevorim, lefi shahalev hu yesod lechol hoevorim, shekulom mekavelim koach mimenu, kein hayom hu yesod, shekol hanecholim holechim al hayom, umimenu shovim lo leches. Uchashe nilke hayom, nilku imo kol hamayim, kemo shenisbar b'parshas v'shelach ha'anshu. In the same way as the heart is affected, there is an echo. There is a reverberation in the entire body, because the heart is the source of life. So even though we are imagining that all our limbs are functioning independently, and the heart is in one place, and our hands and our feet and whatever else, that they are functioning independently, the truth of the matter is the source of all this life in every one of our limbs is in our heart. And when the heart is struck, then it has consequences for every other part of the body. So it is, therefore, that when the ocean was split, it was an attack, as it were, and it was an effect which took place not only on the ocean itself, but on all other waters, because the ocean is to water everywhere in the world as the heart is to the body of man. And in reality, we know, she'enu shenei nisim lo hoyu protim, shaharelo timsa yosem ishemesh achas bo'olam, v'lo timsa yosem imayim echad bo'olam. And you know how I know that this is the most general makor, Kriyas Yamsuf of Milchemes Amalek? Because in Milchemes Amalek, the sun was affected, and there is only one sun in the world. And in reality, there is only one ocean in the world. We give it different names, but it's just one. So therefore, you cannot, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu split the Nile, that's an ace prati, a split any other river, that would be a limited. But when you HaKadosh Baruch Hu splits the ocean, which is the source of all water, as he brings through the Pasuk in Koheleth, then we know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's powers are limitless, and that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Bakol HaShemosh, Bakol Moshol. Sha'apal gav shahar be'yamim heim, HaKol hu yom echad, u'lefikach lo hoyo heim protim. Says the Maharal, we'll just leave it there, b'chsav, and we'll say the rest b'alpeh. If indeed what prompted Yisro to come at this particular moment in time was the Kriyas Yamsuf of Milchemes Amalek, because as contrasted with the plagues in Mitzrayim, they point to the limitlessness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's kochos. So why did he need to hear about the two? Says the Maharal in conclusion, because the Milchemes Amalek indicates that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is supreme in the heavens, and Kriyas Yamsuf indicates that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is supreme on earth, v'afilu b'mayim asher mitachas. So therefore, these are the two events which impelled Yisro to come, seeing the greatness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that is why he goes on then later to say, Ato yodati ki gadol shemikolu elokim etzik. Now, interestingly enough, Yisro hears, and he prepares to travel to Moshe Rabbeinu. Now, let's look at the Pasuk. Pasuk Vav. Fascinating Pasuk. Before he has arrived, Vayomer el Moshe, Yisro says to Moshe, Ani chosenecha Yisro bo elecha. I am your father-in-law Yisro coming to meet you. V'yishnecha and your wife, Ushaneva Neholima, and her two sons with her. Now, who's saying this? Right? Have a look at the Rambam. Vayomer el Moshe, Ani chosenecha Yisro bo elecha. Says the Ramban, Sholach lo hadovor b'igeres kosuv vokein. He sent him a letter. In the letter it was written, Ani chesenecha Yisro bo elecha. Aye, Rashi says, he said it through a shaliach, through an agent. No. Ki hashaliach lo yomar ani chesenecha. Because the agent wouldn't say, I am your father-in-law, Yisro, coming to see you. He would have said, Avol Yomar, Hinei Chosenecha Yisro Bo Elecha. Your father-in-law, Yisro, is coming to meet you. The Shaliach shouldn't say Ani, he can't say Ani. V'chei lo yisachin, she'yomar lo kocha pe'el pe, and you can't say he said this to him when he had arrived. Ki Yomar, because then he should have said, Hinei Ani Chosenecha Yisro, Bosi Elecha. I've come. That means I'm on the way. And if he's saying it to him when he's already arrived, does he need to introduce himself? He's lived with him for 40 years. Some people can't forget the father-in-law after 5 minutes. 40 years. And I have a similar situation, he says, where it uses the verb bayomer, whereas in fact it is being transmitted through a letter, because if you look in Divrei Hayomim, it says, "Vayomer Chiro Melech Tzor Biksav Vayishlach El Shlomo." Then Hiram, king of Tyre, said so in a letter. So you see that the verb Leimor Amiro can be used even if it is given over in a written form. Now I'm not going to go into this particular matter in any great length, just to indicate to you that this is a Ramban of supreme significance from a halachic point of view. Because there is an enormous wealth of literature on a very simple problem. Whether kithiva kidivur domi, whether by writing something, it is the equivalent as if you lagoshel. We have a duty during Pesach and Shavuos to count the Omer. Hayom Yom So and So Lo Omer, or Bo Omer. Asks Rabbi Akiva Eger, does one fulfill one's obligation of counting the Omer if on the second night of the Sfira you are to write on paper, Hayom Shnei Yomim Lo Omer? Says the Chasam Sofer in his Perish on Maseches Gittin, and also in the Tshuvas and Yoredeya, he says, from this Ramban we conclude that in his opinion, Kesiva is Kedivor Tom. Without going into it at great length, I just want to indicate to you that there is a suggestion that even the Ramban himself does not make a halachic ruling that kesiva is kedivur. All he says is that where goyim are concerned, kesiva is kedivur. And that's why the only two cases that the Ramban refers to is Yisro, who at this moment in time is coming before Matan Torah, and Hiram, king of Tyre, who is also a Ben Noach. Why that is so, if you'd like to follow it up, there is a major article in the Sefer Kli Chemdo al HaTorah at the beginning of Parshas Yisro. But as I say, this is taken as a source on which many people build their rulings in regards to this matter. And it has repercussions also in regards to making a Shvuah or a Neder, if it is done in the form of a written undertaking, whereas the Torah says that a neder and shvuah is levatevis vosayim, has to be enunciated, whether writing it down is to be considered as actually making a vow, and I don't need to tell you it would have enormous ramifications as to whether the individual is bound by it or not. Now let's come on to the next pasuk. It's a very, very full sedra this week. Vayisayim likras chosno, vayishtachu vayishachlo, vayishalu ish lereehu lisholo. So Moshe Rabbeinu goes out to meet his father-in-law, vayishtachu, and he bows down, vayishachlo, and he kisses him. Says Rashi, eini yodea mi hishtachavele mi. I don't know who bowed down to whom. Right? However, Kishahu Omer. But when the pasuk says later on, Vayishalu Ish L'Re'ehu, and the man inquired of his friend, Mi HaKorui Ish, who is the one who is called Ish in the Torah? Ze Moshe. It is Moshe. Shenemar V'ha Ish Moshe Anav Miyot. Let us first of all understand exactly what Rashi is saying here. Rashi says we are trying to discover who exactly is doing the bowing down and the kissing. And we discover, because it says Vayishalu Ish L'Re'ehu, that it must be the person at the beginning of the pasuk must be the same as the person at the end of the pasuk, Vayishalu Ish L'Re'ehu. Immediately I must forewarn you, do not answer to me that the word Vayishalu is in the plural, because as the Maharal in Gurariye explains, it is quite obvious that both of them inquired, but it's only that you don't inquire of each other's welfare at the same time. So one obviously asks before the other. So therefore the Vayishalu plural Ish L'Re'ehu. So the use of the phrase Vayishalu and Ish L'Re'ehu means that there was the Ish who initiated the inquiry, and there was a response. And the one who initiated the inquiry is the one who bowed down and kissed. Who is that person? Says Rashi, it is Moshe Rabbeinu, because it says Ish L'Re'ehu. And who is called Ish? Moshe Rabbeinu, because it says V'ho Ish Moshe. Now allow me to explain. There is a very lengthy Orachayim HaKodesh, but I don't want to go into it at the moment, because the basic point that he makes is as follows. If you look into the Sefer Shemos, you will discover that Yisro is also called Ish. When he comes to Midian, running away from Pharaoh, the pasuk says quite simply, by Yoel Moshe, Moshe says who Ish. Moshe Rabbeinu was quite content to stay with the man. So therefore, what does Rashi mean when he says, and who is called Ish? It's Moshe. So, the Orachayim HaKadosh explains that Ish can be used on two occasions. It can be used as a title, or it can be used as a masculine in place of a name. In fact, if you use it as a masculine, you find in Parshas Noach it's even used in connection with Behemoth, Ish V'Yishto. So therefore, we have to ask ourselves, when is Ish used as a title, and when is Ish used as a Loshen Zocher, a male? The answer, says the Orachayim HaKodesh, is as follows. If the word Ish is used on its own, then it's used in place of a name, and it means a male person. If it's used in addition to the name, then it must mean my Lord, so-and-so, so-and-so. That is why, after having mentioned the 12 spies by name, the pasuk goes on to say, then, kulam anarchim. It means a loshen chashivus. They were people of outstanding importance. So therefore, says the Orachayim HaKodesh, we have to ask ourselves as follows. What is the word Ish being used as in this pasuk? If it is used as a standard term for the male, then the verse is confusing, because mi ishtachave lemi. Since we have a general principle that lo bo hakosuv listom elo lafarish, that the Torah at all times wants to clarify and never to confuse, we are therefore forced to conclude that the word Ish in this pasuk is used in the sense of a title, and whereas Yisro is called Ish, but never together with his name, whereas Moshe Rabbeinu is called V'ho Ish Moshe, and therefore we now know, who is it who bowed down? Who is it who kissed? It was Moshe Rabbeinu to his father, because the Ish here is obviously, since the pasuk always comes to clarify, used in the sense of adnus, of lordship, and not in the sense of a male person. Now let me just go on a little further in this regard. Vayishalu Ish L'Re'ehu L'Sholo. They inquired of each other's welfare. But I have to tell you, everything that happened in Moshe Rabbeinu's life is not recorded in the Torah. The man lived for 120 years. I would imagine, Yisro has come to the desert. I would imagine, I mean, even when Shuluch comes to the door, Shalom Aleichem, how are you, how much do you want, or whatever the appropriate phraseology is. I would imagine that Moshe Rabbeinu sees his father-in-law. He's coming to him. He's kind enough to bring his wife and his two sons with him. I would imagine, Vayishalu Ishlanayayu. How are you? Was Machmen, long time since we've seen each other. Not sure they spoke Yiddish, but nevertheless. But Dr. Lamb told me about Yiddish. You know, Yiddish is an amalgam. It's an amalgam of many languages. And as we travel around, we've incorporated so many words from different languages into Yiddish. You go to Eretz Yisrael, you hear people from the Haim who are speaking Yiddish. Half of it is in the Ibrit. There's a certain, Dr. Lamb's always a certain gentleman. He's convinced that there are certain words which started out as Yiddish words, and now people of other languages have claimed them as authentic words. He says, to Dr. Lamb, I'll give you an example. He says, the word farfetched. Sort of first cousin to farfetched, or something of that order. Anyway, be that as it may. So what's the chiddush here? By Yishalo Yishlo Re'el Yishalom, as Moshe Rabbeinu initiating an inquiry as to Yisro's welfare, says the Be'er Yosef something very, very beautiful. If we look at the psukim here, in regards to Yisro, when he comes, it says here that he comes El Hamidbor, in Posuk Hay. Now what does it say El Hamidbor? Rashi? Af onu yodim shabamidbor hoya. The pasuk needs to tell us that Moshe Rabbeinu was in the wilderness. Ela bishvacho shel Yisro dibra kotel. For the pasuk is speaking in praise of Yisro. Shohoyo yoshev bichvodo shel olam. That even though he was living in the greatest honor, he had the most wonderful position and situation in Midian. Nevertheless, he left all his godless, Unidovo libo, lotseis el hamidbor, lakom tohu, lishmoya divrei seira. Here is a man who's leaving behind his palace. He's leaving aside all his money, his splendor, his glory, and he's coming out because he genuinely wants to become a Jew. I find this fascinating. If you look at Rashi in Parshas Shemos, in Perek Beis, find something very interesting. At the end of the Perek, Ulechohein Midyon Sheva Bonos, Posuk Tezayin. What's Kohen Midyon? He's not a Kohen in our traditional sense of the word. Says Rashi, Rav Shebohen, he was their leader. Upire Shlomi Avodas Kochovim, and he removed himself from idolatrous worship. Viniduhu Meyetzlam, and the people of Midyon put him in Chayram. That's why his daughters had to mind the flock. Nobody would work for him. So what's he got to lose? What's going on here? Rashi says in Perek Beis, in Pasuk Tezayin, that nobody will talk to him, nobody will work for him. And Rashi here is telling us, what are you talking about? Ah, covet he's left behind. Covet? He's left behind people too glad to get rid of him. We are forced to say, says the Be'er Yosef, that from the moment that Moshe Rabbeinu came and became his son-in-law, the stature of Yisro improved dramatically. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't see Rashi's comments on El Hamid. Right? Moment now. Oh, I say that advisedly. Because here is a man like Yisro, and he's coming, and he wants to be Magayer. Moshe Rabbeinu knew that he had glory whilst he was there. Moshe Rabbeinu wants to find out what has Yisro's fortunes been like since he left. Has he gone back to being the outcast? Or has the arrival of Moshe Rabbeinu and inclusion in his family been so effective that Yisro's position is different from that moment on up to now? L'may nafkemine, why do we need to know whether he's marvelous or whether everybody likes him or doesn't like him, whether he listens to his sermons or not? But what do we need to know? The answer is as follows. The Gemara says in Yevamos that in Anav Oshiach and in the time of Shlomo HaMelech, we are not Mekabel Galim, because we suspect that people are going to want to convert a Yiddish guide because it's worth their while. Lo l'shem shomayim. So therefore, says the Be'er Yosef, If indeed that pertained in the time of Shlomo HaMelech, and Amir Hashem will pertain Limos HaMoshiach, I would imagine the same halacha should pertain at the time of Moshe Rabbeinu. Why not? You join the people, you'll have mom, you won't have to work, you don't need to get new shoes, you don't need to get new suits, you got food, you got water, you're looked after in every which way. Therefore, how can we determine who is wants to be Megayer L'Shem Shamayim or not? The answer is, if he has kavod there, then he's not joining because of kavod, because he has everything there. If, however, his situation is very, very bad there, then we have to suspect that his interest in becoming a geir is for ulterior motives, because it's worth his while. That is why the Torah says, Vayishalu ish l'reyehu l'sholom, because you have to know it was pertinent to inquire as to his welfare. Because based on the answer to that question, Moshe Rabbeinu would then determine whether it was appropriate to be mekabel him for geirus or not. So it is a very powerful insight. I can tell you that has been debated also in various other sforim. I came across a sefer Yad Yosef, and he also raises the question from the Gemara in Yevamos that Liosid Lava Limos HaMoshiach, we will not be mekabel geirim, and he brings a kasha from the pasuk in Yishaya, when it says about Melech HaMoshiach, V'noharu Elov Kol HaGoyim, all the nations of the world will flow towards him to become geirim. So the Gemara says in Yevamos, Limos HaMoshiach, we will not be mekabel geirim. So the Yad Yosef answers the most interesting and says, what it means is that a Beis Din of three, which is normally the Beis Din that is involved in geirus, they will not be allowed to be mekabel, because they will not know who is being megayer for ulterior motives or not. But Legavi the Melech HaMoshiach, it says, V'harecho v'yinas Hashem, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to endow the Melech HaMoshiach with an exceptional sensitivity to be able to know the truth behind what every single person says. So therefore, V'noharu Eilov, Melech HaMoshiach as a Yochid Mumcha will be able to be mekabel them, because he will know what their motives are, letov o lera. And as the Yad Yosef goes on then to say, and if Melech HaMoshiach has that insensitivity, how much more so Alachas Kama Vakama Moshe Rabbeinu Lokom Yisrael Kamoshe, who through his Kawach HaNavua would likewise be able to discern who is coming for ulterior motives and who is coming to Shem Shemai. Now, to the main theme of the Parsha, which is of course Matan Torah. And here, there are a number of very important insights that I wanted to draw your attention to. We begin with Pasuk Gimel, in Perek Yutes. There's two items that I want to particularly draw your attention to. U'Moshe Olo El Ho Elokim. Moshe Rabbeinu ascends the mountain to HaKadosh Baruch Hu at the very beginning of the ascent and descent from Har Sinai preceding Matan Torah. And Hashem says to him, and we all remember the Rashi. You've got to say it, you've got to present it in a different way to the women, and you've got to present it in a different way to the men. And then further, and then and the Pasuk Vav concludes, Eile hadavorim asher kedaber el bnei Yisrael. Look at the Rashi. Lo pochos velo yoser. Not more, not less. Now exactly what are we talking about here? And here we come to the Netziv in the Hamikdavar. Eile hadavorim. Tanya b'mechilta. We learned in the Mechilta. Shalot yivchos v'shalot hosif. That you're not allowed to add, and you're not allowed to take away. Now what does that mean? Says the Netziv as follows, and this is the Yesod. Perush. What it means is as follows. Levad ha-hezber shiyihiyye l'kol echad l'fi kocho, k'mo shehikten kosomar l'veis Yaakov v'sagei l'vnei Yisrael. There is on the one hand the biur and elaboration of the various themes that have to be presented to each group on its own level, which has already been indicated by the words Kosomar, Leves Yaakov Isagei Levene Yisrael. But apart from that, which is Torah Shebaal Peh, Aval Devar Hashem Kasher Hema, but the actual words of Hashem as they are, Tidaber Livnei Yisrael, those are words which have to be spoken to the Bnei Yisrael, Hainu Lechulam B'Shaveh V'li Giro'on V'Hosofa. In other words, Kozomar Leveis Yaakov V'Sageid Livnei Yisrael is an indication to Moshe Rabbeinu that I want you to elaborate on the various themes that I want you to speak about. They are themes which are going to be based on certain biblical passages. So really what you are saying to them is an interpretation of certain words on which you are then going to elaborate. Eila HaDevorim refers to the Torah Shebichsav, which has to be the same for everybody, as it's written in the Torah, as we see it now, in the Kosomar V'Sageid, is an indication as to how you are to interpret those various phrases. They have to be interpreted in one way for the men. So what we are speaking about here, says the Netziv, is Torah Shebichsav, where there is no variation, no matter who the audience is, it is the Torah Shebaal Peh, which changes and varies from group to group. And, says the Netziv, and this exhortation to Moshe Rabbeinu to present Torah Shebichsav and Torah Shebaal Peh is something which we find throughout the Torah. Dechisiv, and that is conveyed in the words Daveir El Bnei Yisrael, which is an instruction to give them the written text. And the second instruction is V'yomarto Aleihem, and then give them the Torah Shebaal Peh. For which reason? The rabbis of the Torah Shebaal Peh are called Amoroim, says the Netziv elsewhere, because Torah Shebaal Peh is alluded to in the verse phrase V'omar. Ubiyarnu Reis Sefer Vayikra, and we explained at the beginning of our commentary to Vayikra that Daveir El Bnei Yisrael means HaParsha Kaasher Hu Devar Hashem. It means the Torah Shebichsav as we see it in the text. V'yacharkein, and after that the pasuk goes on to say V'yomartu Aleim Hainu, meaning Havir B'Torah Shebaal Peh K'mevur Sham Hochachol Azeh HaPesh. So you should know that Eila HaDevorim at the conclusion of Pasuk Vav is an allusion to the Torah Shebichsav, and the Kosomar V'Sageid is an allusion to the Torah Shebaal Peh. Says the Netziv, however, you will notice that if you accept my interpretation, you will have to recognize that there is one basic difference between what is said here in that regard and what is said elsewhere. Namely, that in the rest of Torah, what comes first? Torah Shebichsav, Daber El Bnei Yisrael, followed by the interpretation. Here, however, Kosomar Leveis Yaakov, V'Sageid Levnei Yisrael, which is an indication of how the Torah Shebaal Peh is to work, and only after they have the Torah Shebaal Peh, then, Eila HaDevorim Asher Daber El Bnei Yisrael, the Torah Shebichsav follows. So why ordinarily is Torah Shebichsav followed by the Biur in Torah Shebaal Peh? And here, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is saying to Moshe Rabbeinu, when you go down, give them the Biur of Torah Shebaal Peh, and follow it with Torah Shebichsav. Not the usual. Says the Netziv, you know why? Ela Shenishtana say that Atziver beparches them bechol aparshios. Why? The bechol aparshios shiachamat mitorah kisiv tichiladaber v'yachakach v'yomarto v'chan kisiv lehepach. Why? The tamo shel dovor hu al pisha yevur lefanein. The reason is, as I will elaborate on later on in this parsha, shekodem matan Torah, before the Torah was given, Hoyo Devar Hashem, whenever Moshe Rabbeinu was saying the word of God, Hashchina Midaberes Migrono Shel Moshe, the Shchina spoke through Moshe Rabbeinu's throat, V'nishma Lechol Yisrael, and was heard as a result of the fact that it is a divine voice, it was heard by the entire people. Masha Ein Kein Biur HaParsha, which was not the case prior to Matan Torah, in regard to the oral tradition, which was the interpretation using the words of Moshe Rabbeinu, Shehu Devar Moshe, the Hoya Nishma Lechol Yisrael. It wasn't heard by all Israel. Because Moshe Rabbeinu, when he said his own words, it's like I'm speaking, you could speak to 100 people, 200 people, but that's it. Elo, what had he to do? Midaber Lazekein in Vehem Ali Yisrael. In regard to Torah Shebaal Peh, prior to Matan Torah, Moshe Rabbeinu's own words were never infused with the theme of Shekhinah Medaberet Mitoch Rodo Shel Moshe. So therefore, if he wanted the Tirish Baal Peh to be conveyed to the entire people, he had to utilize people to help him. There's a Kainimitzah. V'yachar Matan Torah, but after Matan Torah, afilu devar Moshe higia l'chol Yisrael. But after Matan Torah, even what Moshe Rabbeinu himself said has an elaboration on a theme by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It was nevertheless Shekhinah Medaberet Mitoch. The Netziv learns this from the Pasuk towards the end of this Parsha. Moshe Yedaber v'ho Elokim Yanenu Bekro. What happened at Matan Torah was even when Moshe Yedaber, even when Moshe Rabbeinu was speaking as Moshe and not speaking the words dictated to him by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, nevertheless, after Matan Torah, even when Moshe Yedaber, v'ho Elokim Yanenu Bekro, HaKadosh Baruch Hu responded by giving him the kol, which enabled even his words to be heard by the entire people. Now we can understand why prior to Matan Torah, it was important to give over the Torah Shebaal Peh before giving over the Torah Shebiksav. Why? Mishum Achi beParsha Zula Hoyo Efshel Amar HaParsha Kasher Hitachila. So because his own interpretation would not be heard by the entire people, only when he would give over the Torah Shebiksav it would be heard, he couldn't give them the Torah Shebiksav first. Because it's going to be hours and hours and hours after they've heard the Torah Shebichsav, that they will hear the authentic interpretation of Baal Peh. And in between that time, they would start already to interpret, because it was aroused their interest, and they would start to interpret the Pasuk as they saw fit. And it would be very, very difficult afterwards to remove all those forced and false interpretations from their minds. As the Gemara says, Shabesh Tekim and the Yolo, mistakes when they creep in, they're there. So that says the Nitziv. So therefore, v'lo yodu ha-perish ad-achar kam-oshos, she-yelamdu ha-zekein v'yom Elohim, uvein-ko, and between the time when they would hear the Torah Shebichsav and the Zekeinim would get to them hours and days later, yuchal lihiyos she-yizbru'ez ha-shibush, it could very well be that they will offer a false and mistaken interpretation. Mishum ha-ochi, therefore, first, what did Moshe Rabbeinu do when he came down? Hoya Moshe techila midaber la-zekeinim ha-parsho im ha-perish. So the first thing that Moshe Rabbeinu did when he came down on this occasion was to teach the Torah Shebaal Peh of the Psukim to the Zekeinim. The Zekeinim then went amongst the Jewish people and took a group for themselves to teach them the Torah Shebaal Peh. And the Yachakein, Hoya Omer HaParsha L'chol Yisrael. Then he would say the Parsha to the entire people, V'teke Pumiyad Hoyu HaZekeinim Meforishim L'Yisrael. And immediately the Zekeinim are to hand, in order to be able to offer the authentic interpretation immediately that the parsha of Torah Shebichsav is being recited. Mashenken achar Matan Torah, which was not the case in after Matan Torah, because after Matan Torah, both the Torah Shebichsav and Torah Shebaal Peh, which emanated from Moshe Rabbeinu himself, could be heard by everybody. So Moshe Rabbeinu could afford to say the Torah Shebichsav, followed immediately, seconds later, by the Torah Shebaal Peh. So this is a very powerful insight into the reason why the Torah Shebaal Peh had to be transmitted to the Zekeinim, so that they would be to hand as soon as the Torah Shebichsav was given over to the Bnei Yisrael, and then they would be able to offer the authentic interpretation immediately, because unlike the Torah Shebichsav, which Moshe Rabbeinu could make all Israel hear at the same time, Torah Shebaal Peh prior to Matan Torah did not have that same power in it, so that it would be heard by everyone, and therefore he had to, as it were, bring together the Zekeinim with their Torah Shebaal Peh, which he had instructed them in, so that they would be to him. No. What I would like to do now is to bring to your attention an item which is not really devoted to Pshuto Shel Mikra, but again is a profound theme, and it would be a pity to allow these shiurim to pass without bringing to your attention some of these particular items which are already famous in the world of Jewish literature. Zochoras Yom HaShabbos LeKadosho, that's the pasuk in Aseret HaDibros, in regards to remembering the Shabbos to sanctify. There is a famous Ramban, it's a long Ramban, but I want to draw your attention to a section of it, which I believe is a most fascinating one. The Emes Hu Gam Kein, says the Ramban, we have it at the bottom of the sheet. It is indeed true, likewise, Ki Midas Zochor, that the characteristic of the instructions, Zochor, Romzu b'mitzvah saseh, is an allusion to the positive commandments, because the Chor is a positive commandment. Now, what do we know about positive commandments, says the Ramban? V'hu hayotzei mimidas ho'ahava. Love always prompts you to action. V'hu lemidas ho'rachamim. And a mitzvah, I say, is an allusion to the quality of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's rachamim. Why? Ki ha'oseh mitzvahs Adonav, because someone who responds to the command of his master, ahuvlo, becomes beloved by the master, v'yadonav mirachem olav, and his master will have mercy on him. So if you want to know what a positive commandment, a mitzvah saseh, symbolizes, it symbolizes the midas ho'ahava and midas ho'racham. U'midas shomor b'mitzvah lo saseh, and the word shomor, which really means to guard, Chazal say the word shomor is a reference to the negative commandments. And indeed, shomor in this case refers to the sin against doing work. V'hu l'midas hadin. And that is associated with HaKadosh Baruch Hu's midas hadin. V'yotzei mimidas hayira. And a mitzvah lo saseh is associated with the midas hayira. Why? Ki hanishmar me'asos dovor hora b'yenei Adonov yoreyoso. Because a person who is in fear of someone, that is usually something which restricts activity. When you're afraid, you withdraw. Love is an outpouring. Fear is a restriction. So says the Ramban, mitzvah saseh is an allusion to midas ho'ahava. People whom you love, you do what they want. And when you do what they want, they love you. And midah and the mitzvah lo saseh is indeed an allusion to lo saseh, which is associated with midas hagira. Then he goes on to say as follows. V'lochein, that being the case, mitzvahs asei gedola mi mitzvahs lo saaseh kemo sheho ahava gedola me hagira. Ki hamekayem v'yoseh begufo uvemomono retzon adonav hu gadol me hanishmar me yasus horavienav v'lokach omru di osi asei v'dochi lo saaseh. Says the Rambam, in the realms of activity, the positive commandment is more valued than refraining from doing a negative commandment. Because love is greater than fear. And therefore, in the realms of activity, if you are presented with the following situation, there is a mitzvah saseh which HaKadosh Baruch Hu indicates he wants you to do. Nevertheless, if you will do that mitzvah, you will transgress a negative commandment. Therefore, you have to weigh up. Is it better to do nothing? Or is it better to involve yourself in the performance of a positive commandment, even though at the same time you will transgress a negative commandment? Says the Ramban, Chazal say that the positive commandment can set aside the negative commandment because in the realms of activity, love of Hashem is greater than fear of Hashem. And goes on to say, however, u'mipenei zeh yihyeh ha'onesh b'mitzvahs lo saaseh gadol v'yosin bodin kegon malkus u'misa v'yenosin bodin b'mitzvahs saaseh klal etzek. Says the Ramban, do not be confused. When I tell you that the reason why you should choose to perform a mitzvah saseh, even though it will involve you transgressing a lo saseh, because ahavo is greater than yira, do not say to me that my principle is being contradicted by a fact, namely, that when I transgress a negative commandment, many times I am punished with malchus, and sometimes even with misa, there are punishments. And there is no punishment for merely neglecting to perform a positive commandment. Says Ramban, that is for a different reason. Because when it comes to transgressing in its own right, I can only transgress a negative commandment by activity. Therefore, it is a brazen act to transgress a negative commandment. How do I transgress a positive commandment? Yosheivu botel. I sit there and I do nothing. How can you compare the individual who rebelliously goes out and defies the law, say, by willfully doing an act which is forbidden? How can you compare that to the individual who mildly sits there and leaves it? You cannot compare the individual who desecrates Shabbos by writing, by sowing, by reaping, and the individual who sits quietly and doesn't make Kiddush. You can't compare. So therefore, in regards to punishments, the los assay is more chomor than the assay, which is what it says in Gemara Yevamos Mishnah Zayin. Masha'enkein, what we are speaking about is in the realms of comparing whether it is better to abandon the assay because thereby you will transgress, because in reality you are not willfully transgressing a negative commandment. You are transgressing the negative commandment because that's the only way you will be enabled to perform the positive. Had you been willfully transgressing the negative, then it is worse to transgress a negative willfully than it is to transgress a positive. But here we're not talking about a person who is transgressing a negative commandment willfully. Here we are speaking about an individual who wants to transgress the negative commandment in order to be able to fulfill the positive commandment, without which transgression he cannot fulfill it. So what do we use? What cloud, what general rule do we invoke? Says the Ramban, we invoke the cloud that Ahava is greater than. I'm not going to go into the Meshech Chochmah inside, but just to say something to you, this is genius. Says the Meshech Chochmah, it's taken from Vezeis HaBroch, it's the Meshech Chochmah that has been with me for many, many years. Meshech Chochmah says this. The Ramban tells us that the reason why the Gemara tells us Asei Dochalos Asei is why? Because Ahava is greater than Yiro. And we want to emphasize the midah of Ahavat Hashem. That's what it's all about. Says the Meshech Chochmah, when a person comes into the Beis Hamikdash and sees, as the Pirkei Avos explains, Asor Anisim, the miracles that happen in the Beis Hamikdash, the fire never goes out, and all the other items that are related in the Mishnah there. When one sees how close one is to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, how HaKadosh Baruch Hu through the Beis Hamikdash is implying that we are so near to Him. Familiarity breeds contempt. Overcome by Ahava, we might come to be a little deficient in the area of Yira. That is why, says the Meshech Chochmah, the Gemara says, Ein Asei Doche Lo Sa'asei Sheben Migdash. In the Beis Hamikdash, it is the one exception to the rule. We do not say that an asay is Doche Lo Sa'asei. Says the Meshech Chochmah with the Ramban, it is so obvious. Why? Because in the Beis Hamikdash, what needs to be emphasized is the Yira. Because the Ahavah doesn't need any extra emphasis. It is so obviously ever-present, day after day. Therefore, what has to be emphasized is the Yira. That is why, says the Meshech Chochmah, the Pasuk says, Es Shabso Saiti Shmoru, V'yes Mikdashi Tira'u. In the Beis HaMikdash, the element that has to be emphasized is the Yira. That is why, says the Meshech Chochmah, we have the juxtaposition of Es Hashem Elokecha Tirah V'yoso Sa'avod. Meaning, says Meshech Chochmah, in the place of Avodah, the emphasis has to be on not on Av. Ahavah comes naturally as a result of what we see. So here we have a golden insight. That's the genius of the Meshech Chochmah, amongst other things. Taking the Rishonim and adapting them in order to show how consistent they were in their thought processes, so that even items which they did not themselves even allude to is so obvious that it comes as one with what they have to say, because Haim Emes Vidivrei Emes. And this is the genius to be able to take a Ramban and to show how it is that the particular cloud that the Ramban invokes shows itself even in an area which he did not mention. We'll leave it over here.